Good morning. I want to start off with an announcement. October starts our missions month here at Leander Church, and we're really excited and looking forward to that. And so you're going to start hearing announcements starting this Sunday all the way through until our missions Sunday. And so there's going to be a pamphlet out in the back. There'll be more information to come. There's already, I believe, 3 guest speakers lined up through the first 3 weeks of October from different missionaries that we're either currently supporting or have supported in the past as we all prepare to give on that Sunday. And so there's a lot of things that we support that come through the yearly budget, and those things will be detailed out. But there's also things that are supported that are only funded by this one Sunday. And every year, this church blows it out of the water. Y'all give so graciously and so generously. And honestly, I think this is one of the most important Sundays as the year rolls around for our church. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord says, "And you will be my witnesses." Speaking to the apostles, he says, "You'll be my witnesses throughout all Judea and Samaria," right? It's the idea of your own town. You can substitute in throughout all Leander, all of Texas, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're going to give to in October. It's a whole month dedicated to giving to the ends of the earth and seeing how the gospel is not just reaching those around us in our community, which is what we usually talk about through the rest of the year. We talk about what God is doing in Leander, what he's doing in this church, what he's doing in our community, how he's reaching through our clothes closet or through our women's ministry or through our food pantry, whatever it may be. But in October, we talk about how God is not only reaching here, but he's reaching the lives and touching hearts of people all around the world. And we get to be a part of that. And what a blessing it is. So be praying ahead now for all of our guest speakers, for all of our missionaries, and for all of our members as we look to give during that month. I'm excited to speak to you this morning. I've got something that the Lord has placed on my heart that I want to share. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be there shortly. As unbelievers, if I was talking to a crowd of people who do not have faith, have not been baptized into Christ, and are not necessarily believers, I would have a different message than what I'm preaching this morning. Now, there might be some who are here who are not. And if so, this is a very important message for you. But the most important message for an unbeliever would be for me to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more valuable for someone who does not believe than to understand why you should believe in Jesus as your Lord and respond based on that. But as Christians, which I know is the majority of the crowd I talk to today, I think the most important message that you and I can talk about is the fight that you and I are in. Folks, we're in a battle. And Paul talks about this battle a lot throughout his letters, because this is what we have to understand. If you don't get anything else in your faith, if faith isn't that big of a deal to you, or if living out your faith is a big deal, no matter what, this is the one message you have to make sure you get. You can get everything else I preach, but if you miss that we are in for a fight, you're going to be ill-prepared for that battle. And folks, there's people that are losing the war. There are Christians losing the war every single day. Let it not be said of us. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so I'm excited about this message. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10 here in just a moment. But I read a book, this was many, many years ago, that was talking about second-class seaman Ken Reynolds. I don't know if you've ever heard of Ken Reynolds before, but he was a part of the invasion on D-Day. And he was a part of the demolition squad, which basically meant, he quotes and says, "I was meant to blow things up and fast," right? And that's his role. And so he's going in, he's on the mission to spearhead the Allied assault to liberate Europe. Basically, if they fail, thousands upon thousands of American soldiers would be trapped and slaughtered in the waters because they would never be able to make it to the shore because his crew was supposed to blow holes in the walls and in the enemy forces so that the rest of the army could get through. He was also a part of defusing all of the mines and traps that were there as well to save the lives. So if he fails, the mission fails. And so the plan was that they would get there after some tanks, after some infantry has laid down some cover fire, and then they were supposed to get there, but things didn't go as planned, and Ken Reynolds and the rest of these squads were the first ones to arrive on the beach. And he said on his way over, although they'd been through all sorts of different training, he said that he was terrified, but confident in his training all at the same time. You ever been that way? Nervous about what you're about to face, but at the same time, you feel prepared for it. And that's where he was. He said, but as you're on the way out there, he said, scenarios start to play through your mind, right? We all relate with this, where you're on your way to this moment and you start to replay these, well, what if this happens, where this is what it could look like. And he said, they were all terrible scenarios. He said, but the moment we arrived, the scenario we faced was much worse than any scenario he had ever played in his mind. He said that as they pulled in, he said he looked to his right and the ship next to him, of course, it's the demolitions ship, had explosives all on, machine gun fire from the beach, more than they ever thought would be there, started to lay down on these guys. The ship exploded next to him. He looks to his left, the ship explodes next to him. There in the middle, the hatch drops down. He says, we start storming out. He recalls that another ship also pulls up at about the same time, and the machine gunner was targeting that ship. He said they were just getting wasted. He said, he quotes, they were dropping like flies. And suddenly the infantrymen start to jump over the sides of the ship. And he says they were never to be seen again because the water was deeper than they thought, and their gear weighed them down so much, they never came back up to the surface. They drowned in their gear. He said as soon as his hatch was lowered, his commanding officer was there in front of him and was instantly shot in the head and killed. He said his best buddy lost his arm in front of him. I know this is graphic, but this is the reality. I don't mean to do a disservice. This is a small taste of the reality that these men faced. He storms the beach. There's these things called hedgehogs that were there lining the beach. Many of those hedgehogs were rigged with explosives. They had to run up to these hedgehogs. Did you ever play jacks as a child? Right? That's what these things look like. It's just a metal mess. They're there to block tanks and vehicles from getting onto the beach. They had to take care of these things so that the rest of the army could move in. He said it was an absolute mess. Let me quote to you what Ken said. He says, there were bodies, body parts, and blood everywhere. He said, they were dying all around me, my friends and my squad. There were more killed and wounded on the beach than there were of those of us left alive. Thank God for men like Ken Reynolds. Amen? People who pushed through and were willing to fight in the face of death so that you and I could have the freedom to stand here and to do what we do this morning. If it wasn't for men like that who sacrificed their lives for us, we wouldn't be here. And so I'm so thankful for those men. But you know what? As I read about this, it blew my mind. It's forever ingrained in me. And you know what I began to think about? The scariest part of war is death, right? And folks, it's no different for the war that we're in this morning. The scariest part of the war that we're in is death. And here's why. Our death is even more intimidating than the death of the men who gave their lives for us on that day and many days after. And it's because our death has eternal consequences. Death is not the end, it's the beginning of your eternity. This war, as important as that war and all the wars that have been fought have been, they pale in comparison to the fight that you're in today. So, are you prepared? Do you think this way? Man, it's a little heavy in the room right now, isn't it? That's because the gravity of what we're talking about is so extreme. And Paul is going to talk to us about that. But let me tell you, death being the scariest part of any war, and ours being even more so because the consequence is eternal separation from God if we are to lose. And that's why I told you, I think this is the most important thing that you and I could be talking about. So as we get in, those men were definitely very courageous, very brave to be able to push through in the face of death. But let me ask you something. How much more confident could men have been in any war if they knew they would not die? What if death was not a part of the outcome of war? What if Ken and his men knew, no matter what happens, you ever played a game and typed in some cheat codes? All right, let me see the honest people in the house. Anybody ever typed in the invincible cheat codes? Okay, most people aren't gamers, okay? So for my nerds in the house, you know what I'm talking about. You type in the cheat codes and you can fly and you can be invincible and you can face any bad guy that might be there because nothing will hurt you. What if war was the same way? Folks, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And if this isn't good news, if you can't get pumped up about this, I don't know what good news is. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. So therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Go to war. Stand firm and let nothing move you. Don't cower, don't run, don't hide, stand firm and always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. God has given us victory, folks. You and I are fighting a battle that's already been won. And death has no sting, death has no bounds over you. We get to type in the cheat code and his name is Jesus. And he says, there is nothing that can affect you, that will hurt you, that will destroy you. Death doesn't even sting for you because I've already won. And so therefore, he says, do what? What do you do with this? Man, that's good news, amen? Amen. But what do I do with it? Stand firm. Stand firm. I love this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. This is our text this morning. It says, you've heard this. It's called the armor of God. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You see, we're in a fight. It's not a physical fight. It's not against flesh and blood. He says, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Are you able to see the fight that's raging war in your heart and in your mind right now? Folks, there is a battle over you. If we had the sight to be able to see, we would be very uncomfortable as we sit in this room because, folks, the Lord is present, but Satan and his schemes are in this room too. There is war happening right now in the person who's ready to go and watch the football game versus sitting here and letting his heart be changed by what Paul is wanting to speak to him. Right? There is spiritual warfare in every moment of our life, and we have got to be in tune with that. Paul was so in tune with the fight. You ever read through his letters? He speaks on this war on flesh and blood and the struggle between the spirit and the flesh over and over again. And he speaks on it so much and so intensely because he knows this is the most important thing a Christian needs to understand. We got to be ready for this fight. The most dangerous place for a Christian is ignorance. Because when we're ignorant, Satan can just distract us away from the fight. And you and I will begin to lose. Because here's the thing, not because we're not strong enough to win the fight. The fight's already been won. We'll lose the fight because we didn't put on our gear and stand firm. That's our call. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me get back to my text. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but the rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, what do we do about that? That's a big issue, right? Big fight, not flesh and blood. How do I fight it? What do I do? Paul's going to tell you. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Vanquish your enemy? Nope. Fight harder? Nope. Work more? Nope. To take your stand. Verse 14. Stand firm then. Notice the theme. Stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes through the gospel of peace. Mission Sunday is October, by the way. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. You see, he's working. He's not holding back. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, because notice, that's how we fight. He says, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. If you can't tell, I'm a little excited about this. And so here's the question, because look, we're in the midst of the most intense war that will ever be fought, with the most devastating consequences if we are to lose, because they are eternal consequences. Jesus has said, I've already won. You don't have to do anything but suit up and stand next to me and watch me devour the demons and Satan and his lies in dominion in your life. Watch me as I take care of all of the spiritual issues that are surrounding you and your family and your marriage and your kids. You've wanted victory in situations you thought you could never have. Jesus says, dress up, suit up, get ready, and watch me fight. He's got a plan, but it's not without your involvement in it. But it's not, aren't you thankful that his plan isn't that we need to be strong enough to fight? Folks, the gospel is the gospel because we weren't strong enough to fight, and Jesus loved us and fought for us anyway, in spite of us. But he says, you don't just get to stand by and sit back lazily on your couch and watch this thing. I still need you to be involved. Suit up. Get out here. You've still got some things to do, but the fighting is mine. And so with that, knowing that in the strongest battle ever raging, death is not a consequence for us, we can confidently get dressed as we fight. Don't you know that as those men on D-Day were suiting up and getting their gear together, the fear that was running through their minds as to all the what-ifs, the Lord has taken every what-if out of our hearts. He says, there's nothing for you to fear. And so as we gear up in this two-part series leading into Missions Month, okay, we're doing it not in fear, but full of joy and expectation that God is about to do something great. I've just got to get ready for it. All right, so let's look at the first three this morning. Let's start with the belt of truth. Ephesians 5:14 says, stand firm then. That's our job. He said it like three or four times in this text. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What is truth? If I'm supposed to have the belt of truth buckled around my waist, I think it's important to know what is truth. Now, initially, my mind would go to, well, the Word of God is true. Right? But don't be fooled. That's not what the belt of truth is about. It is not about the Word of God. You know how I know? Because the text tells me. Right? It says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the belt is not contradicting the sword. It's not two of the same piece. This is totally different. So what is truth? It's defined as this, integrity. Everybody say that, integrity. It's genuineness. It's authenticity. It's being a real person. It's being a real Christian. It's being authentic in your faith. Now, this is really important. One is the fact that it's the imagery of the belt is really important because back in Paul's time, what held the sword? The belt held your sword. And so if you want to be able to hold your sword of the Spirit, if you want the Word of God to be real for you, you first have to be real and genuine through the belt of truth, right? Plus, the belt is also to hold up your britches. It's going to be really embarrassing if we're going to run into the biggest, most important fight in the world and we forgot our belt. But anyway. Thank you, Colin. Absolutely. How embarrassing. And so, here's the deal. God talks a lot about this because it's really important. The belt of truth being genuine and being authentic. We have a word for someone who's not authentic in the faith. What do we call them? A hypocrite. I'm not going to make you repeat that word after me. It makes me think of, and I think I told you this a long time ago. I don't remember, but it makes me think of the guy who was desperate for work and he needed money. He could not find a job anywhere, but finally he saw an advertisement for the local zoo needing some help. And so he goes and he has this interview and the guy says, look, you can have the job right now. And he says, great, I'll take it. He says, well, the catch is actually our gorilla has died and we're hurting and struggling financially. So we don't have money to purchase another gorilla, but we have this gorilla costume over here and we would like you to get in the gorilla costume and get in the gorilla cage and act like a gorilla. Now, this will only last for a few weeks, but we really hope that you can do it until we get the next piece. And then we'll carry you over into something else after that's over. And the guy says, okay, needs the money, I'll do it. And so he does. He puts on this gorilla costume. He feels really weird at first, but then he kind of starts getting into it. He kind of starts liking it, and he's doing really good. He poses well as a gorilla. And so all of a sudden, he's drawing crowds, and they're coming to see this gorilla who's just really entertaining. And so suddenly, after a week goes by, he's got a huge crowd, bigger than he's ever had before. And so he wants to do something extra special. So the man in the gorilla costume climbs up onto a high perch and grabs a rope and begins to swing, beating his chest out over the crowds. And then, for the grand finale, swinging out over the lion's cage, right? Over the lion's cage. And then his hand cramps as he's over the lion's den and he falls down into the lion's den. And people are terrified. And his heart starts to pound and he's looking around and sure enough, there's a huge lion prowling towards him. And this thing is massive. And as it's getting closer, he's backing up. He's trying to keep his act together. He knows his job is at risk, but finally he's too scared and he starts to scream out, help, help, help. And the lion just gets closer and closer and he raises up his huge paw and the lion opens up his mouth and he says, shut up, you fool. You're going to get us both fired. Nobody likes a hypocrite, do we? As funny as that is, this is not a laughing subject for the Lord. In Revelation, he switches the mood really quickly as he looks at the church in Laodicea, a church full of faithful people who love the Lord and have done a lot of good things, but now he's got to complain about them, and it's not good. He looks at them and he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. And then he says a statement that you know, you can quote it, but don't let your mind gloss over it. This is one of the most humbling and kind of scary statements that the Lord has ever made. He says, I wish you were either one or the other. Do you hear the severity of that statement? Let me make it clear for you. I know your deeds that you are neither hot nor cold. You're riding the fence. You're in the middle. You say, it's Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that I tell you to do? You got a bunch of people who are very religious on Sunday morning, but on Monday they go off and live their own way. You've got people who post on social media and they say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they'll put a Bible verse, but right down below it is one of the most ungodly posts you've ever seen in your life. And you start to think, how in the world can you harmonize your faith with your ungodly living? But some reason our culture starts to compartmentalize Christian faith as if just going to church on Sunday is going to be good enough. But the Lord says, I didn't die for you just on one day of the week. I am your Lord every moment of every day. But man, we struggle with this. And so he says, Laodicea, you're checking the box that you're a Christian, but your life isn't matching it. I know that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. The Lord would rather you be lost than he would you be lukewarm. And here's why. Because you have just enough knowledge of the Lord to do some serious damage to others. People will look at you and say, oh, so this is what it means to be a Christian. Let me mimic you. I can do this. This doesn't seem like it changes too much. And now suddenly you create around yourself a bunch of shallow people who think they have faith when they really don't. And now you've not only hurt yourself, you've blinded those around you to the reality of Christians. Folks, Christianity is confused today. People have no idea what it means to be a Christian. They don't understand that there's so much more than just saying, God, you're good, and I love you. Those are great statements. But faith is so much more than that. It begins that way. But it doesn't stop there. There's a bunch of immature people today, and it breaks my heart. And here's the thing. It's honestly become this deal that says if you look at somebody else and say, oh, no, there's more to faith, they go, oh, don't judge me. And so now we've created this deal that says my faith only impacts me, and it's all about me, and truth is whatever I want it to be. And you do you, I'll do me. But the Lord says, no. Your faith impacts other people. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You have influence whether you want it or not. And he says, I would rather you be hot or cold. But because you're neither, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Have you ever been sick with a stomach flu? Avery, you remember when we went deep sea fishing? And you got all sick. She still caught more fish than I did, and she was throwing up the whole time. She was chumming the waters. No, I'm sorry. I love you. I'm in trouble. Ray, edit that out on the online for me. Get that out of here. Look, here's the deal. When you're that way, I had the stomach flu not too long ago. For me, I wish I could just throw up quickly. I'm giving you way too much info, huh? But for me, I have to wait around and feel these horrible stomach pains, and it takes me a while to get to the point where I can, and the Lord is saying, that's the feeling that I get from the person who says I'm a Christian but lives an ungodly life. From the person who says, I'm a Christian, but where are they? They're on the lake. They're at the football game. They're not here. They're not going to commit. Oh, I would love to get more involved in church, but I just don't have time in my schedule. You know, if you guys would just do more on Sundays, because I don't have time to invest in my kids' faith in the week because I'm too busy taking them to ball games and I'm too busy taking them to their practices and their schooling events. And the Lord is saying, then let me vomit you out of my mouth because you're making me sick. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, all sorts of scriptures that say, you got to put me first. Now, every single one of us in this moment feel guilty about our faith, because all of us can do more, starting right here with this guy. And so I'm not asking for perfection, but I am making that the target. You strive for it. I want every single person not to feel guilty for the things you haven't done last week, but motivated to do more than you've ever done for the Lord this week. I'm not interested in you walking out the doors feeling guilty. I'm interested in you walking out the doors feeling motivated to say, I'm going to be different. I have got to get back, because this is a series and I have two other pieces I wanted to cover. But let me tell you something. This is why people are losing the war. It started from lukewarm. And lukewarm Christians have now blinded other people to actually believe that the Christian walk is what they're seeing from lukewarm people. But we don't find what Christianity's like unless we look in the book. That's where we look. That's the source of what a Christian is. Not my friend, not my parents. When I want to know what the Lord wants for me, I've got to look to him and him alone. People ask me all the time, well, how can you believe that if you're a Christian? This sounds like a bad argument. That doesn't make sense. Clearly, you don't care about people. If you really loved people, this is what you would think. But you know what? It's because I look at the book for the source of what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is bad. And so I'm not choosing what's right based on what I think. Don't ask me what I think about a subject, because I'm just going to point you right back to the book. This is what it says. Okay. Being genuine, belt of truth, being authentic, being real. Don't be fake. It either be all the way in or be out. We might lose a few Christians after my sermon today because you decide, I'm lukewarm. But you know what? At some point, you just got to make the decision. Am I going to jump in or am I going to get out? Because God says you're making me sick while you stay in the middle. At least when you're lost and you claim, I'm not a Christian, then when you live a lifestyle that's away from him, you don't lead anybody else astray. You're only doing damage to yourself at that point. But maybe there's one person in here who's been on the verge and is on that fence and says, you know what? I'm ready to take another step for the Lord. And that makes this all worth it. I don't care if we lose 10 people, if we gain one. That's enough for me. Jesus actually says he'll lose 99 for the one. All right, breastplate of righteousness, number two. Ephesians 6, verse 14, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist and with a breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate is another vital part to the armor of God. What does a breastplate do? It protects your chest. And Colin, what's in your chest? Okay. And your lungs. We'll save the breath of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord for later. He can breathe new life into you, right? But anyway, the breastplate protects your heart. I watched a YouTube video the other day of a soldier, an American soldier who got sniped by an Iraq soldier years ago, got hit right in the heart. He got knocked down and stood right back up and kept firing at the enemy, because he had his bulletproof vest on and it was able to save his life. Thousands and thousands of people are saved because they're able to protect themselves through the breastplate, through this bulletproof vest, right? That's what this is for us. And he says, it's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let me clarify. There is nothing you or I can do within ourselves to make ourselves righteous. Righteousness doesn't come from within you. Righteousness comes from the Lord. Righteousness is not dependent on the fact that I do enough good stuff, attend enough services, take enough of the Lord's Supper. It's not dependent on what I do. It's dependent on who he is and that I trust my life with him. Then I wear the breastplate of righteousness. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with him. That would be putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And so for the unbeliever who is here and has not taken the step to be baptized into Jesus, that's what you walk away with when you hear the breastplate of righteousness. You hear, man, I've got to take a step into the loving arms of Jesus. I've got to clothe myself with him through the waters of baptism. But what about the people who have been baptized? What do we do with this? Well, the breastplate protects your heart. Listen, Satan wants nothing more than to mix up the values in your heart. My dad told me a story years ago when I was a kid. I've remembered it ever since. I'll never forget it. He used this illustration. I don't know if he found it somewhere or if he wrote it. You know, preachers, we find things. We use them. It's true. Not everything I've said has come from my own mind. I just need to confess, right? But he said, here's how spiritual warfare works, son. It's like Satan goes into a pawn shop and he sees all the price tags before it opens and he says, I'm going to switch these around. And he begins to take price tags off of some of the less expensive things and put them on the most valuable, and take the price tags from the most valuable and put them on the really, really cheap stuff. And then when the shop opens and the people come in, you see, Satan's tactics are never typically to strike us with issues, right? There's been a few instances in Scripture, but most of the time he's the father of what? Lies, right? He says, be on alert and guard your mind against the schemes of the devil. He's scheming, he's lying. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust and pride, it's all about this right here. That's where the fight is fought, and Satan's just trying to confuse you. And so he comes into the pawn shop of your mind, and what he wants to do is switch the price tags around so that you will begin to invest a lot of money and time and energy into some really cheap stuff in the world, and he wants you to invest no time and think this is worthless into the things that make the eternal difference. He wants you to be distracted in the spiritual fight, so that you will not have the wherewithal to suit up, because that's how he loses. And so how do I guard my heart against being duped by what's right and what's wrong? By wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good, Paul says. How do I do that? Trusting in the Lord every single day, by waking up and reading Scripture, by waking up and praying to the one who is almighty, by putting on my lenses of faith, and by making sure through those things every day, through my spiritual disciplines, I am covering my heart and protecting myself from the schemes of Satan. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. Man, I have a hard time saying that. And the last is the feet fitted ready with the gospel of peace. Here's what I told Avery as I was preparing this and I was talking about this. I said, what do you think of when you hear that? And we came to this one word. It's application. Feet fitted ready. Having the quick feet. Having shoes on that say, I'm ready to go. You ever play basketball? I like basketball. You ever play basketball with people? It probably happens in other sports too, but I know at the gym when you're just shooting around and you're playing one-on-one with your buddy, it's one thing. But then when it gets serious, what do? It's time to lace up them shoes, right? And there's something, in the basketball world, when somebody starts lacing up their shoes, everybody else around starts going, oh, he's lacing up. He's lacing up. Here we go. It's about to get real because he's lacing up. There's something about lacing up your shoes that sends a message that says, I'm ready to move. I'm not just ready to guard my heart. I'm not just ready to put on the belt of truth. Man, I'm ready to move. Move where? To the gospel of peace. Hurry up and wait. Stand firm and the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still, Exodus 14 and verse 14, right? My job is to hurry up and wait. Wait on the Lord through the gospel of peace, being ready to lace up my shoes, to look at my brothers and sisters next to me and say, hey, are you suited up? That's what we do. We're not ready to run out and meet the enemy. We're ready to run to the feet of Jesus and say, hey, guys, come on, get ready. Put on the armor. Let's go. Let's stand firm and let's wait. the gospel of peace. So don't just hear a good message, but lace up the shoes. Let's get ready to go, and let's get out of this room. Let's get out of this auditorium and into that world and start living the light of Jesus to others and shining so bright that they look at you and they say, the only thing that makes sense by the way that you live, the way that you walk, and the way that you talk is this young man, this young woman must have been with Jesus. Folks, think about it. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond, you can do that now as we stand and sing.